Beloved in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. A man got in his car and turned on the radio just in time to hear an urgent voice over the speakers. These are indeed the last days. The end is near. He had forgotten that he had tuned into the local religious station and was startled by the strident voice that he heard. The signs of the end are unmistakable, the voice virtually shouted. Anyone who knows Bible prophecy can see it being fulfilled in the headlines of our day. Sin and wickedness multiply, and even now the forces are gathering for Armageddon. He went on in detail to explain how current events in the Middle East, in Europe, Russia, the United States, all fit, as he saw it, the biblical blueprint for the end times. Earthquake and volcanic eruptions, droughts and floods, catastrophic natural disasters across the globe clearly showed that the time of Jesus' return was very, very near. The man in his car wondered how these events were any different from all the countless other times similar events splashed across the headlines during his life, as he reached over and switched off the station. Now, none of this sort of thing is featured in the parable that Jesus tells about a persistent widow and an calloused, uncaring judge. But there's a similar context for why Jesus tells this parable, with hopes and expectations that the longed-for Messiah in Jesus' day would overthrow the occupying Roman Empire. And so immediately prior to this parable comes an extended teaching by Jesus in Luke 17, addressing that very question posed by the Pharisees. When will the kingdom of God be coming? Are we there yet? And Jesus offers three responses to this question. Number one, he says, it's already here. Number two, you just never can tell when and where and how this kingdom is going to unexpectedly show up. And three is this parable about the widow and the judge, which the gospel writer kind of reveals the punchline. It's kind of a unique parable in that respect. The gospel writer tells us what the parable is all about from the get-go. Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. So we're going to unpack those responses just a little bit. First, when will the kingdom of God be coming? Are we there yet? The Pharisees ask. And Jesus responds, in fact, the kingdom of God is among you. In other words, Jesus says, it's already here. See, there's a misunderstanding about those words, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, a misunderstanding in Jesus' day about who the Messiah was and what the Messiah would look like and what his mission and ministry would look like right up to this very day, where we hear the kingdom of God often, the kingdom of heaven, and think of it either as a destination to which we're traveling, a destination for which we're all trying to get our tickets punched, pie in the sky, by and by, when we die. Or we hear those words of a coming kingdom as a cataclysmic end of time inbreaking of fire and brimstone that will finally consume and give an ultimate comeuppance, especially to the folks who sound remarkably like the people we think deserve God's wrath and condemnation, but hopefully doesn't include fine, upstanding folks like me. Hopefully it won't include me, will it? The problem is, that's never the way that Jesus speaks of this kingdom. And most of the time, even though our English translations kind of clumsily make these terms sound like a place, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, aha, how do I get there? Got a map? Give me directions. The better way of reading, of hearing that language about this kingdom is like this. Not as a place, not as a location, but an active verb. Something like the ruling activity of God's gracious will. the kingly ruling activity of God's merciful reign. And in the Gospels themselves, that ruling activity of God is clearly and unmistakably focused like a white-hot spotlight, not on fire and brimstone mostly, but on what Jesus says and does. When will the kingdom of God be coming? The Pharisees ask. Are we there yet? And Jesus responds, surprise. So when Jesus calls his followers to love their enemies and to pray for their persecutors, and they actually do it there, beloved in Christ, in that action is the unfolding, grace-filled, merciful, ruling activity of God right here, right now. When Jesus calls his followers to demonstrate sacrificial compassion to the least, the last, the lost, and the lonely, when Jesus himself demonstrates that sort of compassion to the outcast leper, the foreigner, the hungry, and more, when the followers of Jesus take him as seriously in their own compassionate response to these same people in their midst as they do their pious religiosity there, in those actions is the unfolding, grace-filled, merciful, ruling activity of God. When such suggestions actually strike home in our hearts and elicit a thaw, a transformation, rather than a retreat into self-justification about a competing set of ideals or values, when we are changed, there is the grace-filled, merciful, ruling activity of God. Luther reminds us of this sort of thing when he writes in the Small Catechism, reminding us what it is that we are praying about in the Lord's Prayer about God's kingdom and God's will. He says, God's good and gracious kingdom, God's good and gracious will, they're coming, folks, whether we pray about it, pray for it or not. But when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, we are praying that we would be a part of that program today, here and now. When will the kingdom, when will this ruling activity of God be coming? Are we there yet? It is already here. And it looks and sounds just like the Jesus we encounter in the Gospels. Nothing more and nothing less. When will the kingdom of God be coming? In fact, the kingdom of God is among you. Number two, the second response Jesus offers to this question about the coming ruling activity is that you just never can tell when, where, or how it's going to show up. And this is especially true, I think, if we're spending all of our time and energy scanning the horizon for that coming future. If we are wondering where we are on the countdown or the calendar. Jesus, in that teaching leading up to this parable, says something like this. You know, everyone thought in Noah's day that it was just hunky-dory business as usual, right up until the door of the ark closed. And then were they surprised. So if we're expecting fire and brimstone in the future, if we're calculating the ways to dodge the fire in that future, if we're wondering and trying to figure out exactly where we are on the calendar and the countdown, if we're cheering on the torching of those we believe deserve the torching in the future, we are going to miss the humble requests for compassion for the least, the lost, the last, and the lonely in the present today. Which brings us to the third response that Jesus has to that question about when. Since this ruling activity of God is unexpectedly already here in me, Jesus implies, here are three more things to keep in mind. Number one, Luke tells us what the parable is all about. We pray. We pray persistently. We pray consistently. We pray insistently. We are called to become persistent widows with no credentials, with no payola for the judge, nothing in our hands, nothing in our hearts, nothing in our lives by which to persuade the one who can answer our pleas. And so what do? We pray and we pray and we pray. knowing that whatever the delays in the compassion and the mercy for which we are pounding on God's door, God is not like that judge in Jesus' parable. God's compassionate grace will come, not even because we are persistent, consistent, or insistent, but because God is compassionate and grace-filled. Grace comes not because of who we are, not because of what we've done or what we've avoided doing. God's grace comes because that is who God is and what God is doing. Second, we pray consistently, persistently, consistently, and insistently. Number two, we do not lose heart. This is tough stuff about not losing heart, because we have a problem as human beings. And that problem is that with regard to prayer, we live in time. We have a beginning. We have an end. We have a middle. And this mess of life happens on this timeline, on these calendars in which we live. Our problem is with our petitions for prayer, God doesn't live in our time. But God lives beyond time and breaks into our time, not on our schedule, but on God's. So we read and we learn and we tell the stories that remind us, whatever the delay, God is good and gracious and merciful. In our small group studies over this quarter, we've been following the series called The Chosen. I highly, highly recommend it to you. And in this series, there's sort of this running gag as the disciples or someone wonders about when. When are you going to reveal yourself, Jesus? When are we going to Jericho? When are we going to wherever? And Jesus often has this one-word little answer that is not satisfactory. His answer is soon. Soon on a calendar that God does not keep. So we read, we learn, we tell the stories that keep us especially focused on God's heart, on God's ruling activity revealed in Jesus. This is cross and resurrection sort of stuff. This is the focus on those 3 days of Jesus in the tomb, waiting for when soon God will resolve his problem. And with eyes wide open, we look for those stories and those characters in our very midst today. We pray persistently, consistently, and insistently. We do not lose heart. And third, we have our lives bent into the shape of the one who reveals this inbreaking. Jesus says, God is not like this capricious, corrupt, self-serving judge. So it's probably at least implied as well that we ourselves as followers of Jesus cannot be like that judge operating from a different set of values and directives who neither fear God nor care for anyone else. Rather, this inbreaking of God's compassionate, grace-filled, ruling activity in the Jesus who encounters us in the Scriptures does something to our hearts and to our wills to mold us and shape us into a reflection of our Lord. Maybe our particular questions and concerns aren't about the end of the world. Maybe they are. I've put that one to bed a long, long time ago in my considerations of faith and life. I don't know when it's coming. I can't do anything about it to hurry it or slow it down. So I'll leave that one to God. But it does seem to me that we are living in particularly challenging times, in particularly fiery, even some might say cataclysmic times. And whether or not we're actually living in the final days, our response is the same. And that response is an obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ and his grace offered to us. And it's always the same. We pray consistently, persistently, insistently. We do not lose heart. And we have our lives bent into the shape of the one who reveals the heart and the mind of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.